Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're happy you're with us here this evening, February 1st, 2026. And we haven't been here for a couple of weeks. We had some pretty bad weather. Brother Ed's been under that weather, I guess that's how you put it. You've been sick. And you'll notice his voice still isn't quite right. I was away for a week. And we recorded a program. We actually did it while I was gone, but it didn't turn out too well. The audio was just terrible. We were trying to do it via Zoom, but we were trying to record it by a different method. And so here we are. Ed is in his home. I'm in my home. There's been a lot of ice this past week, and it's just been really, really cold. But we're still glad to be here. So before we get started, I want to thank Ray Powers for keeping us on the air the last couple of weeks. So Ed, Tell us a little bit. You must be giving me your code over the microphone here. Yeah. Tell me a little bit about Prophecies of Hope.
Well, we're a small little ministry in a very chilly Stanton, Virginia right now. And so we've been around since basically started 2012, our current location, 2015. We have services on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. And we have our services on the weekend on Saturday, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, where we have our Sabbath school at 9:30, and then we have our worship hour at 11.
Very good. So, yeah, it's don't worry, Ed can't give you his code over the air, so that's a good thing. And yeah, he did Sabbath school remotely this past week. And you might be doing it again this week, depending on, I think our brother Stacy's going to be teaching this week for you.
Yeah, I think that'd be good to continue with that plan.
Yeah, so Ed had some other plans, and unfortunately they fell through because he's been feeling bad. And I hope you can tolerate us sounding not like we normally do. I'm on a different microphone, and he's contacting me via Zoom. I can see him, he can see me. But we want to let you know that studying God's word, we try to do this as often as we can. The only time that we don't do it is when something happens that we can't, because opening God's word, not just once a week, not just at church, not just at Bible study in the middle of the week, but Ed, why is it so important to do this every single day?
It's important to maintain that relationship with God and His Son, just like any relationship you have on this earth. In order to maintain a healthy relationship, you have to interact with each other. And the same with the Bible. We need to be in God's word to continue to encourage our walk, to see the testimonies of the people in God's word, what they went through and how they survived things, and how God worked in their lives through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. So it's so important, friends, to try to just read a portion of God's word every day. If you don't have a Bible, contact us, and you can reach Ed. How, Ed? How do they contact you?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can just send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. And if you don't have a Bible, send us an email. We will do our best to get you one, as long as it's somewhere where we can legally send it. Some places will not allow them, and that's unfortunate. But if we can get you a Bible one way or another, we will try to get it to you. Or there are ways that you can do it through your phone app, through your computer store, through your computer app. And most of them, a lot of them are completely free. E-Sword is one that's completely free. And I think, Ed, you've got a couple of others that maybe you've used in the past too. But just getting in the Word daily. And Ed, I hope your voice holds out. And I know that this past week you've been out in the cold shoveling snow, which I came by your house and I was giving you the shame look. You shouldn't have been out there. But, you know, we're really glad to be here, friends. And are we ready to get started with Bible study? All right. And we're going to redo the one that we did when I was away, because it sounded terrible. So we're picking up where we left off the last time that you all heard this program. with us doing it live. So, Ed, would you pray for us, please?
Sure, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, the Bible, to encourage us in this life that we live today, to encourage us in the things that you value, encourage us in the belief in your Son, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sins and for a changed heart, a changed mind, and a changed life. Father, we thank you for these gifts. Father, as we read about your Son in Matthew, Father, give us wisdom and understanding to see the beauty of the character of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you used him on this earth to spread the gospel, Father, so anyone who believes can be part of it. So, Father, as we read these things, give us wisdom and knowledge to understand them, to be able to apply them to our lives. And, Father, guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So Ed, I don't remember because it's been a 2 or 3 weeks. I don't remember where we were when we left off.
Well, why don't we pick up at the very end of Matthew chapter 7?
Okay.
And Mark, if you could read the last maybe six verses, starting with verse 24.
All right. So this is Matthew chapter 7, and let's see, beginning in verse 24. And I'm reading this from the New King James Bible. And this under in my Bible, it says, "Build on the rock." That's the heading that it gives me there. So here we go, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended. The floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
We had been studying Matthew chapter 5, 6, and now 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus' first sermon in his ministry. And at the conclusion of this message, he likens whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And he goes on to say, and everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be compared to a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. A storm comes to everyone, but the man on the rock, his house withstood the wind. But the one who built on the sand, who didn't listen to the sayings of Jesus and apply them to their lives, is like the rain comes down, the floods come and beat on the house, and it's destroyed. It falls.
Yeah, Ed,
So
if you th
it's important to understand Christ's words and to be able to apply it to your life.
It is. This is extremely important. And this illustration that Jesus uses here is really a powerful illustration because any of us that have gone to the beach and we've stood on the sand in the water, if you stand there and the water comes up, you feel the sand come out from under your feet. It's not solid. It moves. But if you're on a rock and the water hits that rock, you can stand there. So building on the foundation, on the rock, who is the rock according to the Bible?
Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I want to read verses 6 through 13.
Okay.
And this is Paul talking about just what we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 7. This is the modern King James, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit. According to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Talking about your heart being circumcised, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses.
So building on the rock of Jesus Christ is so important. I don't want to take us off topic whatsoever, but there is a scripture that's misunderstood about building on the rock in Matthew chapter 16. And many people completely misconstrue that, but I think we need to make it clear who the rock is when we look at this. And if we go to Matthew chapter 16, and let me see, for the
Probably
sake
verse
of
13.
For the sake of context, I think I will start in verse 13. And here's what it says. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, unfortunately, a lot of people, the last verse says, "Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ." So, when we look at the context of this, when we see clearly what it's saying, who is this rock? Some people believe something different than what it's actually teaching.
Well, if you look at the whole context, Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And
Right.
they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this foundational statement that Peter just made, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give the kings of the kingdom of heaven to you." The keys of the kingdom, the knowledge of the gospel was given to his disciples. We find
Yes.
in Luke 11, Jesus is really coming down hard on the religious leaders. And when he talks to lawyers in Luke 11, 15, he says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and you are hindering. And you have hindered those who are entering in." So this key of the gospel that's been given to the disciples is the knowledge of the gospel. And it is only given to them to understand the parables that Jesus spoke. This is part of that knowledge. And so they are the leaders of the initial church. And so this rock, this that Jesus is talking about, he's talking about himself being the Son of God.
He's talking about Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's who, that's, and Peter realizes that. Now, a lot of people get confused about this because the word Peter is Petros, which means little rolling stone. So it's just a little stone or a pebble. But when Jesus uses the word rock here, he's using the Greek word Petra, not Petros. He's
Right.
not saying that Peter is the rock. He's saying Jesus is pointing to himself, saying, I, Jesus, am the rock. And this is the rock that the church has to be built upon. It's not upon any disciple. It's not upon other men. It's upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is really vital, Ed, that we understand this. And this is why Jesus was asking the question, who do you say that I am? He's trying to lay that rock foundation, that solid foundation, right there with his disciples.
You know, some people will, or some Bibles will, have a heading here, Peter's Confession. And so I created a t-shirt that says, My Confession. And it has a picture of Christ on the cross. And it has this statement of Peter underneath it, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And
Interesting.
so
That's good. I like that.
we need to know who Jesus is. We need to
Amen.
understand that his Father and God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who created everything through his Son, Jesus Christ, sent his Son to die for my sins and for your
Yes.
sins, and to give
Yes.
us the opportunity for eternal life and to help us overcome sin in our lives.
Yes. Overcoming is the key. You know, my Bible there, it says, it has a heading. It says, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And that's what we need to do.
Right.
That's exactly what we need to do. And so recognizing that is so important. And so many of us, Ed, I include myself, in my past, I've put the importance on what the denomination or the church that I was a part of was doing, instead of putting the importance on what Jesus Christ has done for me. Because my church, my denomination can't save me, but only the Son of God. That's the only way I can be saved.
Yeah, when we go back to Matthew 7, and Jesus is saying, Build your house on the rock. He says, Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, this is the wise man who builds his house on a rock. Our spiritual understanding, our salvation is founded on the rock of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no other source of hope in this world, no other source of salvation in this world.
It's so true. In fact, that reminds me of there's a text in Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 4, and if I begin in, this is interesting. It says here, and it, again, this is where Peter is speaking. I'm going to start. Just for context, I'm going to start in verse 5. And it says, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day rather are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders, which was rejected. Let me read that again. This is verse 11, Acts 4:11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So here Peter is calling Jesus the stone, or we could say
Yes.
the rock. The foundation. There's no other name by which we must be saved. He's himself, this Peter, is exclaiming this to these people. So this is so important that we understand the rock is not some disciple or some man other than Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus.
Yes. Yes. The only way of salvation. There's no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved.
That's it. So this is really important that we know and understand these things. So building on the rock, it's so important, and knowing and understanding the identity of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to salvation. These things are so important, Ed. And I just hope that people will take the opportunity to open their Bible and get to know God and his son and what God has purposed in sending his son here, not just to forgive us. It's not to forgive us in our sins. We've talked about this a lot, but to forgive us and save us from our sins so that we can overcome it.
Yes. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8 and begin this chapter here, looking at Jesus' interaction with people. Let me go ahead and read Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. And this is the modern King James. When he had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them." It's a testimony to the priest. So Jesus, after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, came down from the mountain. Great crowds were following him. And a leper came to him and believed in him. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So Jesus cleansed him from his leprosy. Now there's, according to the law of Moses, when someone was unclean, they had to go show themselves to the priest once they'd been healed, and to offer a gift, a certain gift, depending on what was happening to God. And so Jesus tells this man to do this for a testimony to them. And I'm sure, you know, the priests are asking, "Well, how did you get cleansed?"
It had to be a tremendous witness to them.
Yeah.
And it makes me all the more wonder how the religious leaders could reject the Messiah when they saw the things that he was doing, when they heard the words that he said, when they knew the timing of this thing. It's hard to fathom. And yet here we are living in another critical time in history, in the world's history, and people seem to be doing the same thing. They want to deny that Jesus is the Son of God, or deny that he's coming again. And I think everything seems to be lined up that Jesus is coming soon. Whether it's in our lifetime or not, we don't know, but it's getting ever closer. We can see that just as clearly as they could see these things in Scripture.
You know, I think part of the issue for the religious leaders is they were expecting things to happen differently. They were expecting a different Jesus, a different Christ than the Son of God that came. He humbled himself and became a servant of all. Jesus came to serve people, not
yes.
to be served. He came to share with them how much God, his Father, loved them and wished for each person to experience salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. But they seem to be looking for a different Jesus, who was elite, who was good looking, I don't know, who had who could be made king, because their focus was on getting from underneath the rulership of the Romans. And so they were expecting somebody totally different. But Jesus came not only to help them on this earth, but so they could experience eternal life the way God had created mankind to experience. And that requires the cleansing from sins. Just as this man cleansed this leper, just as Jesus cleansed this man, this leper, so we need to be cleansed of our sins in our lives.
Amen. That the quote that you made, Ed, it says here in Matthew 20:28, and this is Jesus speaking. It's oh, actually in verse 27, it says, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man," Jesus is speaking of himself when he says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
Right.
So he came. It's amazing to me that he came here to serve us, to minister to us, to show us that we can overcome sin if we depend on what the Father, if we realize what the Father can do through us through his Son.
Let's continue on to the next account in Matthew 8. And if you could read verses 5 through 13.
Sure. It says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour."
This man is a Roman centurion. He is the commander of a group of soldiers. And he is seeking Jesus to have his servant healed. I don't know how far and how fast Jesus' fame, for lack of a better word, spread, but he believes in Jesus. He believes he has this ability to heal him. And do you believe Jesus has the ability to heal you?
See, that's where faith comes in, isn't it?
Yes.
And so this man had tremendous faith to believe that he knew that all Jesus had to do was will it, and it could be done. As long as it's, and the thing is, Jesus did nothing without his Father. It had to be the will of the Father for him to do this.
You know, it's interesting because this man, this centurion, understood a leader, understood the ability to command other men to do things.
Yes.
And he believed Jesus was the Son of God. He could command anything according to the will of his Father, and his Father would do it. It reminds me of John chapter 11, when Jesus goes to Lazarus, who was sick and eventually died. And when he meets Martha, she says, "I know that even now your father will give you anything that you ask."
That's right.
That
Yeah.
faith in Jesus, the Son of God.
So this is the kind of faith really that we need to have today. When I look around the world and I see the things that are happening, Ed, I often wonder, how do people cope if they don't know the Lord and Master that we know? How do they get through when they see the things that are happening in the world?
You know, Hebrews 11:1 is really a common verse people use for the definition of faith. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So you're having faith that something is going to happen, that God's going to do something in your life, but you see no evidence that it can occur. That is faith.
That's
And of
right.
course, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's the testimony of multiple people in the Bible that had had faith and what the results were in their life because of the faith they had.
Ed, along with that, I had a Bible study with someone just day before yesterday, and we were talking about this chapter in Hebrews that you're mentioning about faith. We were talking about the faith that these people had to show in Jesus, and the person made the comment, "Well, Jesus hadn't come when Hebrews 11 was talking about faith." And I said, "That's right. They hadn't seen him yet, but they had faith. They expected. They knew that the promise of God that was given from the beginning that this Messiah would come." And so these people in Hebrews 11, if you read it, they all lived before Jesus came to the earth, but they had faith, and they showed that faith by doing the things that God told us to do, the things that actually Jesus did when he was on the earth, living according to the commandments of God, doing the things that God asked them to do. And by doing the things that they were doing and they're sacrificing, they were pointing to the fact that they believed that this Messiah would come. They believed in the blood and the life-saving blood of the Lamb of God.
Yes, everything they did from the Garden of Eden, when that first sacrifice occurred because of the sin of Adam and Eve, pointed to this coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And when this happened, this is the faith people were looking towards. Now that it's occurred, Christ has died on the cross, he's risen again. And now our faith requires us to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ forgives us our sins, and that the Spirit of Christ is sent into our hearts to help us overcome sin in our lives, and to help us to live our lives the way God created us to live. It requires just as much faith on this end of the sacrifice of Christ as it did on the other end of the
Sure.
sacrifice of Christ.
And there were people who were alive at that time that were eyewitnesses that saw it. It's been recorded for us. This is the things that we're reading about now, the life and ministry of Jesus. But do we have faith that these things happened? So many people don't, unfortunately. And I think a lot of it is because they haven't taken the time to look into what the Bible says and the very cohesiveness of the Bible and how everything goes together. Now, we too, Ed, have to not only have faith in what Jesus has done for us, but that he can still do it and will do the things that he
Yeah.
promised. We're looking for him to come again, and we have faith that he will.
Sure. I don't think we understand the value of the Son of God coming to this earth and his blood shed on the cross. It's a guarantee for forgiveness of sins.
So, what do you mean when you say guarantee?
Paul talks about you were bought with a price. He talks
Okay.
about silver and gold can be corrupted, but you're bought with a price by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no greater thing of value in the universe. You can't take value away from it. You can't add value to it. It's a guaranteed purchase for the forgiveness of sins if you so choose to accept it.
So that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where it speaks of the guarantee. And it says that exactly what you said, Ed, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are bought with a price. And in this whole epistle, when he's speaking here, he's telling us that we need to glorify God, and we glorify God by the things that we do, by the life that we live, by
Right.
the choices that we make. And he talks about how there are things that we need to flee from, like sexual immorality, every sin that we commit. We need to stop doing those things. And Paul knew and understood that the only way we could do that was by a living Jesus. A living Christ Jesus that can dwell in us. He understood that.
It's like people don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. Either they don't believe it or they value their sins more than they value the blood that was shed on Calvary. There's nothing greater, nothing of greater value or worth that can buy or purchase our sins that we have committed. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So many people doubt that. Maybe they don't want that. Maybe they value the sins that are in their life more than they value the Son of God who came and died for them and shed his blood for those sins.
And it seems that people, we, let's face it, we're all born into sin. Without Jesus, we're all lost. There's no hope. There's no redemption without the blood of Christ. And I think a big part of the problem is people look and they'll say, I've even heard Christians say, well, I'm a sinner. I was born into sin. I can't help it. Well, maybe you can't help it, but Christ can help it.
Yes.
Go ahead, you were going to say
This is the
something.
beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many people stop at the cross
Right.
and just limit Jesus, his bloodshed on Calvary, just for the forgiveness of sins, and don't want a changed life. They don't want a changed heart. They just want to continue to live as they live in sin and to be able to have forgiveness for the sin because of the blood of Jesus. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it says the men that were listening to them, their hearts were pricked. And they said, what must we do to be saved? What's the first word that Peter said?
Repent.
Repent. Repent means to turn away from sin, to make a change in your life. And we know that we can't do this by ourselves. It's only through the power of God, through his son, Jesus Christ, that can occur. It says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. We shall receive the Spirit of Christ. And so we need to understand the complete gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not only for the forgiveness of sins, as great as that is, but it's for a changed heart and a changed mind and a changed life today.
We're inherently selfish, and I think it would be remiss of us to look at this and say, well, this is just the way we're born. We can't overcome. But Jesus says we can overcome. And the point of this is, yes, we're born in this world. We're born selfish. We're born in a way that I like doing things I want to do. But once you come to know Jesus, it's just like any relationship. If you love somebody, you're going to do the things that they want you to do, and you're going to want to do them. It's not just, well, I love them, so I'm going to do it. No, when you get a relationship with somebody, the desire is to want to please that person. So if you know Jesus, if you open your Bible and you read about this and you see the love that God had of sending his son, it draws us to the Father. And it draws us to his son because the Father sent his son to do these things. And he watched from the heavens as his son went through this. This is how much God loves you. This is how much God loves me, that he sent his son to express to us not only his love, but to give us the way out from the situation that we find ourselves in.
I don't think we understand. When we look at the Gospels of Jesus Christ and his life on this earth, and he went about doing good, preaching the gospel, and everything that he did for people, yet people found it in their hearts to have him arrested, to beat him, to spit in his face, to mock him, to put him on a cross, to die because of my sins. Am I the one that was yelling, I'll believe in you, Jesus, if you come down on the cross, off the cross, then I'll believe. Is that what we're doing today? Saying, I want to hold on to my sins and still be okay. It doesn't work that way. Are you the one that was crying, crucify him, crucify him? It was my sins that caused him to die on that cross. It was my sins that mocked him. It was my sins that doubted him. It was my sins that he experienced the stripes so that we could be healed, according to Isaiah 53. When we understand what we have done to Jesus Christ, who didn't deserve anything like this to be done to him, then only have sorrow for our sins, for what we've done to the Son of God, then we can start to understand this need for repentance. Then we can start to understand the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And he wishes to live his life within me.
And I think a lot of people look at this when I think about the love that Christ has for us, I can't not love him. But we have to take the time to look and see what he did for us. We have to take the time to open the word to see what God has done, the plan of salvation. When we understand that, and it makes me want to stop doing the things that I have naturally done because of the condition that I'm in. And if you have that desire, I think the key is you named it. The first words were repent.
Right.
And I think we have to have a good prayer life. We have to ask God to send his son into our hearts that we can cry, Abba, Father. If we ask and we ask for him to remove these things from us, I'm not saying it's going to happen instantaneously and life's going to be easy all of a sudden. No, it's not. The devil's going to try to tempt us. He's going to try to persuade us to not follow Jesus Christ. But you will have a peace of mind and you will get there. We'll have that walk and we'll see progression in our lives. We'll see how, before we even know it, we've left those things behind and we're living a different life.
Don't wait until it feels right. Don't wait until you feel like you've been forgiven. Ask for forgiveness and simply believe. Have faith that the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary is so of such value that your sins are assured to have been forgiven if you confess your sins. And
And that's
then
what, go ahead.
continue to live your life in faith, knowing that it's God that is working his will in you to do according to his power and to his will in your life. He's working through his son to accomplish these things. And so it's a walk of faith. Walking in the spirit versus walking in the flesh is a walk of faith.
And I will say that if you, when you start this walk, that sometimes there are going to be people in your life that will look at you like you're a fool, and they might condemn you. They might call you names. They might tell you you're foolish for doing this, that it doesn't really matter. Well, let me tell you, it does matter. I have a much better life now than I did before I had a walk with Christ. I thought I was happy, and probably at that time, I was happy because I was doing the things that I wanted to do that were contrary to the will of God. But the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus is so much greater than anything that I experienced before. And until you have experienced that, you can't speak to it. I've been on both sides of it. It's just like, Ed, there are things that you've experienced in your life that someone else may not have. So you can speak to the things that you've been through. I always liken it to this: somebody who's trying to quit smoking, for example. I've never smoked in my life, so I don't know what that person has to overcome. But someone who has overcome it and has been a smoker all of their lives, they can explain it, the withdrawals, the feelings, the how they felt, how they overcame. And this is the beauty of once you have experienced it, you can say for sure, I know that Jesus can change my life.
Let's continue to look at Jesus' interactions with the people in Israel when he was on this earth. Let's go to Matthew 8. And Mark, if you could read verses 14 through 17.
Sure. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses."
No one was left out. Anyone desired to be healed was healed. It's the same with us. If you desire healing in your life, in your heart, in your mind, Jesus will do it. He says, anyone that comes to him, in no way will he cast them out. And so, you know, trust in him. He can help you in your time of need.
Amen. That's so true.
Let's continue on in verses 18 through 22.
Are you reading or you want me to read?
I'm gonna try to read this.
Okay.
And Modern King James, verse 18. "And seeing great crowds, Jesus gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Master, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead.'" The title of my Bible says, "The Cost of Following Jesus." Giving up things in order to follow Jesus. Maybe even giving up people in your life to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus isn't every night stay in the Hilton Hotel.
Jesus with a hot says, tub and cable
the
TV.
"The foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What do you expect? What do you expect from following Jesus?
You know, I think about when Jesus was baptized. We talked about that in the past when he was baptized. And he went out into the wilderness. And, of course, he was tempted by the devil. So when you take that stand, if you choose to follow Jesus, yeah, there's a cost involved. The rewards far outweigh the cost. But the thing is, we've read of texts. In fact, if I may, Ed, I would like to just go to Mark chapter 10 for a moment.
Sure.
Because this text was a life changer for me. It just claiming the promise that Jesus makes to us. Excuse me. In Mark chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 23. It says, "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.'" And he goes on, it says, "Then Peter began to say to him, 'See how we have left all and followed you?' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.
So Jesus was talking about the difficulty of a rich man being saved. And the people, the disciples had a problem with this. You have to understand that the rich people in Jesus' time were the religious leaders. There was the high priest and the people in the council and the lawyers and the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the rich people. And the disciples could understand, if these people can't be saved, what chance do I have?
Right. And he's letting them know that there is a cost to discipleship. And many people don't want to go through this. And I will tell you that when I made the choice to do the will of God, and one of them came down to believing, keeping and believing in the Sabbath, and realizing that my church didn't have, quote unquote, the truth, I had to make a choice, because I knew that when I made this decision that there were people that I loved and cared about that would have nothing to do with me. And that is a difficult thing. There are many churches, there are several denominations that do things like that. And it's a way to control the people. And really what it's doing is it's robbing you of the power that Christ Jesus can give you. And it's giving the control to the church rather than allow Jesus to be in your life and to rule your life and to live as he would ask us to live.
So when Jesus is talking to the disciples here and telling them these things are impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible. And Peter says, we've left all. You know, because you want to follow Jesus doesn't mean the people that you know, your family, your friends, want to do the same. And so if you follow Jesus, you might be on your own in the circle of friends or the family that you have. And so there's a cost. There's a cost. But Jesus promises that even though you may have lost mother and father and brother and sister and or wife and children, that following Jesus, you'll have many more mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and children.
And it may not be just the people around you. There's a brother in our fellowship that he was ready. I mean, he was willing to quit his job of nearly two decades that makes him a very good income and has him a very good retirement, because he realized that God didn't want him to be working on the Sabbath day, on the day that God made holy. And he said, he came to a Bible series we did. He heard about the Sabbath and he says, I'm going in Monday. I've got to quit my job. I have to quit. And just like that, he was willing. That's faith. And because of that faith, I believe that his prayers were answered, because when he came to me and he said, I've got to go on Monday and quit my job, I said, well, hold on. Why don't we pray about this? Why don't you go to your boss and you tell your boss exactly what you did. I went to a Bible series. I learned this thing from the Bible. I believe that the Sabbath is a holy day, and I'm willing to work any other day. If you want to put me to work on Sunday, I will do that. I will come in another day. But I just, these hours I've learned are holy time. And I really believe because of his faith, his willingness to want to quit the job, God preserved his job, and he still has that job to this day. And it's unheard of for people in that position to get a day off, to get the Sabbath off. He works for the post office. And it's very unusual for a postal delivery driver or somebody who does a letter carrier to get those days off.
So it shows you that faith is important. You have to believe. You have to step out in faith. And you have to believe that God will do the things that he has promised in his word. that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is salvation through him, that you can experience a changed life through him. All these things take faith, and you may know people that will try to convince you not to follow Jesus or partway follow him.
Yes. And, you know, this is the thing. Look at the faith that this man had, the centurion. And because of that faith, what happened? The person was healed.
Right.
Immediately, it says, immediately that person was healed. So these kind of results can happen. Maybe it's related directly to your measure of faith. Maybe God is going to try to fine-tune us and hone us and allow us to live through certain things to be able to develop that faith to help others to overcome the certain things that we did. For me, I saw it. I saw it right away, but I dragged my feet for years, Ed, and I look back sometimes with regret. But even though I was doing that, I see how God used that time to make me know things that I wouldn't have otherwise known had I not gone through that difficult time. So he knows what he's doing. But what's our willingness? I want to do the will of God, whatever the cost, wherever that takes me. And because of that experience that I had, I want to do it now, not tomorrow, not an hour from now. I want to do God's will today.
Build your house on the rock of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen. This is a great place to stop. We're actually out of time. And Ed, thank you. Even though I know you're not feeling the best, I'm glad we were able to do this via this technology. And let's have a closing word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to know your son, to be able to open your word and see the words on the page and see, Father, that you love us so much that you sent your son and the example that he set for us. What a minister he was to us. And Father, may we have faith. May you give each of us the measure of faith that we need. And we just ask that you will send the spirit of your son into our hearts, that we can cry, Abba, Father, that we can have that personal relationship with you and your son. And Father, I just ask that everyone hearing this program, that they will just take a few moments and think about these things and pray and ask for you to help them to overcome the things that might keep them from knowing you and your son. So we ask for your blessing to be upon us for the rest of this week, through this new week. And Father, we're so grateful for every gift you give us, and especially the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ed, thank you so much for leading the study, even though you weren't feeling well. And friends, we hope you'll tune in again next week, next Sunday, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.